I was worried whether or not I'd trip coming up the stairs this morning, so I'm glad I made it, didn't make a show of myself or anything. My name is Ernie James. How do I introduce myself? I'm the husband of Dana, the father of Ashley and Brandon, and I got 5 grandkids, and I play golf with Sonny and Jimmy, so pray for me. But we have a great time together, fellowshipping out on the links, or whatever you call it. They play by the rules, I make mine up, and we have a great time. I was formerly pastor of Calvary Baptist Church up in Greenwood, retired in 2017, and thought I'd relax for a while, but it seems like I get busier and busier all the day. I recently got 1 potato, 2 potato, 3 potato, 4, and now I'm president of Own Mission 2, which is a ministry to train pastors down in Ecuador and Honduras, out in the boonies. We try and find the people that can't get into the training in the cities, and so that's kind of my hobby job. And then my other job is I preach at Greenwood Village South there in Greenwood at the retirement home on the second Sunday of every month. And so I kind of keep busy doing little things around. And then I get to supply preach for Rick. I'm a little disappointed. He probably needed a chaplain to help him stay in line while he was in Hawaii, and he didn't call me. And I would have been glad to chaperone him and Michelle so that they would behave while they're over there in paradise, as they call it. Anyway, pray for them, that they just have a wonderful time and come back refreshed and ready. And I hear that Michelle may have a surgery facing her. And so you never know what you're going to find when them. We woke up this morning, and I found my wife on the phone with her sister-in-law, Cindy. And her oldest brother, Kurt, is going to be having brain surgery at around 1:30 or 2 today. They found a big mass in his head. And so be praying. His name's Kurt Henderson. He's a great guy, loves the Lord. And so we got to pray with him before we came down here. And then I appreciate your prayer ministry for the tragic event down in Texas with the Guadalupe River and the flood and all of that. In 1987, Calvary Baptist Church in San Antonio, and they had a hurricane that came in and parked over the hill country and had a similar event with flash floods and everything, and I got to participate in some of that in terms of Texas Baptist men had a feeding trailer, 18-wheeler, that they rolled in to feed people throughout the recovery time. And so I got to go and participate in that and saw the devastation and saw the reason that, man, when that water comes, there's not much you can do. And so there was a bunch of people that were lost and families experiencing tragedy. You never know what you're going to face when you get up in the morning. Amen? And I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Because there's an instruction that Paul gives us in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 28 and 29 specifically, but also verses 13 and following. But right now I want us to focus on verse 28 and 29. If you would stand for the reading of God's word. Verse 28 says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." May God bless the reading of his word, and may we pray as we begin today. Father, we come before your throne and thank you that, Lord, you know our needs before we even ask. that you're still on your throne, and even our Lord Jesus Christ is there interceding in our behalf today, that, Lord, that you would be lifted up, you'd be glorified. Lord, that the needs of your people, as they come before you, that you would minister to them. And Father, we think about those that are in special need this morning, whether they're in Texas or Colorado or even right here in this sanctuary. That, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. That, Lord, that you would touch us with only your grace and mercy and love in such a way that, Lord, that you would just be glorified. And so we thank you for what you're going to do today in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Now, I know that you read the New King James Version. Some of you read other versions. I preach out of the New American Standard. And so this thing's coming off. There we go. Yeah, if it comes off, I'll just hold it. But we'll try and get on with it, okay? In 1991, Bonnie Raitt, does anybody remember her? Anybody know that name? Every once in a while, you'd be walking around the mall, get in an elevator or something, but her song will come on, and that song is, "Let's Give Them Something to Talk About." Now, I don't know about you, but Bonnie Raitt's song is one of those that when you hear it, you just kind of have to, well, we don't call it dancing, we just call it rhythmic movement. And but it's one of those kind of songs, you know, "Let's Give Them Something to Talk About." And so as we think about that, I want you to notice that's exactly what Paul says about the church. We've got something to talk about. You see, it's a message that captures our attention, and it's a message that captivates our heart. Why? Because it's all focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning as we think about, let's give them something to talk about, church, we really have something to talk about. I mean, stop and think about the virgin birth, the mystery of that, and just how the drama of the virgin birth with Mary and Joseph and this newborn baby that's coming. And then think about the wonder of the incarnation, God in bodily form. It's the first time that God could die in your place was when Jesus Christ came. Stop and think about that for a moment. Stop and think about the amazing miracles and healings that Jesus performed in the flesh. Think about that horrific death that he suffered at the cross. But then the mystery of that empty tomb. And then the glory of the resurrection. And that there's only one name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. And so as we come today and we look at these verses, join with me as we look back at verse 28 and notice what it says. In the New King James, it says, "Him we preach." And you know, the only connotation about that I don't like is you think you have to be up here behind the pulpit to say anything about Jesus. The New American says it this way: we proclaim him, we announce him, we introduce him to everyone that we know. Why? Because of who he is and what he can do. The wonder of who he is and what he can do that only he can do. And so this morning as we think about this, I want you to notice the significance of this message that we have to proclaim. First thing, look down in verse 15. There in Colossians 1 it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Notice in verse 19, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." And so as Jesus Christ came and was born on this earth, as he walked this earth as the God-man, the only begotten Son of God, John the Apostle says it this way, "And we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And so for us, there shouldn't be any question about who this person Jesus Christ is, because he is God come in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, but the Word was God. And so the wonder of who he is that he is the one who shows us the image of God. He's the Word that became flesh. But as you stop and think about the wonder of who he is, also notice back in verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in church. I was born in Memphis, Tennessee, went to Bellevue Baptist Church with my parents, and I can remember looking out the bars of church. So I was standing in the nursery bed, and I was mad because all the kids on the floor were playing with toys, and I was stuck in this nursery bed thing, and I was peering out through those little safety bars, you know, to keep me from bouncing on my head. And, you know, growing up in church, you see these pictures of Jesus on the wall. Now just stop and think with me. What does he normally look like? Well, his hair is really nice. He's got a nice robe on, and very meek and mild kind of looking person. But when you look at Scripture and the fact that he created, notice that he holds things together. All things were for him and through him, and all things hold together. I mean, this Jesus that we're talking about is a lot bigger than what we hear about in Sunday school. It's a lot bigger than that. The Bible's picture of Jesus is something that we need to talk about, church. Why? Because those are the kind of things that he can do in our lives. It's a lot bigger than what we think sometimes. Notice also that not only is that, he is the sustainer of all things. He said that in there in verse 17. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the Lord of all. Wow. And we can know him personally and powerfully, that it touches our lives and changes our lives. It's interesting, if you'll go to the next slide there for me. Notice what it says there. This is laminin. It's a protein molecule. And I can remember the pastor that told me about this. He was talking about, he had met a microbiologist or somebody that was real important in the science industry, and he had told him about this and said, do you know what that molecule structure looks like? And you'll see that over on the right, the picture. And notice, isn't it amazing that God, when he made creation, when he created us, he knew when he created us that we would sin. He knew we would need a Savior. He knew only his Son would have to die on the cross to save us. And so he made a molecule. And that molecule holds our body together. Holds those cells together. You need to look that up sometime and read about it. But it's amazing that our God in heaven, through his creation, even bears witness to the function and to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that not only does he create it, he's the one who holds it all together. Praise God, amen? Now y'all are, they told me not to let anybody go to sleep. Now, I have been known to come off of the stage. And never mind, we won't go there. So think about the wonder of who he is. We proclaim him because of the wonder of who he is. But there's another thing I want you to stop and think about, the next slide, please. And that is the wonder of what he can do. When you look at Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, notice what it says straight out of the garden gate. It says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." That word there in the New American Standard is, "He rescued us." In the New King James, he uses the word, what is it? He has delivered us from the power. And you see that connotation of that, he delivers us, he rescues us out of the domain of darkness. You see, we were all born under sin. We were all born slaves to sin. We were all under the influence and power of our opposition. We call him Satan, the devil, whatever you want to name him. But that is, we don't live in a benign atmosphere. He is trying to steal, kill, and destroy us. And because of that, we need a Savior who rescues us, delivers us from the domain of darkness. Let me just say, if you're here this morning and you never come to that point in your life where you recognize your need for the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a great place to begin. Because you see, the problems of our lives, the dilemmas of our lives all come out of that sin nature and that influence of Satan all around us. And people suffer from addictions. People suffer from all sorts of bad habits and things, and making wrong decisions, ending up in the wrong places. But there's a Savior who can reach into your life and change your heart and change your destiny and change all about you. And he rescues you from that domain of darkness. And listen to this. This is the best part. We get transferred. We get transferred into the kingdom of his Son. The kingdom of his beloved Son. In whom we have redemption. See, he's the one that paid the price. He's the one that went to the distance. He's the one that on the cross, as he was dying and about to give up his last breath, was the one who cried out, "It is what? Finish. It's complete." Everything needed to pay for your sins, for the forgiveness, to get all that off of you, get away from the stain and the shame of it all. Jesus did that, paid for that with his life blood, and he died crying out, "It is finished." So the significance of the message is Jesus, because of the wonder of what he is and what he can do. So he redeems us, but then notice it gets better. As you read on down through there, you get down to verse 20. And it says, "And through him reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death." Would you look at that? Look down at verse 22. "He has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death." Why? "In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." When you get up in the morning, how many of y'all enjoy Monday mornings? Aren't they fun? You think about all the stuff you got going on that week. You think about all the pressure of that week. You think about all the stress of that week. And maybe if you just take a moment of time out, and when you stand before the mirror before, as you're putting on your makeup or shaving or whatever you're doing to get ready for the day, just say to yourself, "Man, what a saint. What a saint." How many of y'all do that every day? You know, we don't usually think of ourselves as saints, do we? But when we understand what Jesus has done for us, what he can do in us, and how he can work through us, we need to recognize the fact of who we are. We are a saint. And that word means not that we're perfect. It means we're set apart. We're set apart unto him. And because of his sacrifice and because of his presence and because of his work in our lives, listen to what he's doing. He's presenting us before him holy, set apart unto God, totally dedicated that we live our lives in order to please him, that we're now blameless. Why? Because it's all been washed away. It's all been separated from us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am so glad y'all amen. But you missed something. There's a hallelujah preposition. I mean, how many of y'all get excited when we start talking about prepositions from the pulpit? I mean, it just makes you want to come right down the aisle. Prepositions. I'm not an English teacher, and if there are any presents, please forgive me. But there are hallelujah prepositions in Scripture. And in that verse, Romans 8:1, listen to it. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? In, that's the hallelujah preposition, Jesus Christ. Because if you're not in Jesus Christ, you're in big trouble. Amen? And so there ought to be a hallelujah understanding of every preposition. Why? Because it connects us to the person of Jesus, in the Lord, in Christ. All of that. And so as we think about this, think about the fact that we've been reconciled to a holy God. What has Jesus done for us? It's amazing. It's amazing. And we ought to be talking about that. I mean, it's important to talk about our golf game and how good I play all the time. I am the best mulligan shooter that you have ever seen. Can't get the first shot, but I can always hit the mulligan really well. But you see, what counts is what Jesus has done for us. Why? Because it makes a difference in not only our daily life, but it makes a difference in our eternity. And it makes a difference in how we handle all those things that surprise us in the morning when we get up or when we get that call or we find that circumstance. Jesus is the one that makes the difference. It was 2017 that I read this story. A young man named Jamel Dunn had somehow gotten into a retention pond or some kind of body of water. And he got himself out too far from the shore and he began to struggle to remain afloat. And so he began to cry out for help. Please, somebody, help me. On the shore, there's a group of teenagers that were standing there and they all pulled out their phones and they started recording this young man's struggles. And they recorded a video of this man's final moments of struggle before he went under. And they offered him absolutely no assistance. Just mockery. Making fun of him. Oh, you're going to die today. Too bad. That's all they had to offer him. And you say, well, why are you telling us about that? That's horrible. Yeah, it is. But oh, so much more the love of Jesus and the fact that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were ungodly, God didn't stand back and just mock us and say, you fool. God didn't stand back and say, well, just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and get out of there. Get out of that circumstance. No, it was Jesus Christ who came to us and offered us the love of God and the help of God to redeem us and reconcile us and transform us, transfer us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. And it was Jesus who did that for us. Why? He didn't have to. But out of the love of God, out of the love of His heart, and out of who He is, He came to that, came to this earth, and He walked and ministered here, and He went to that cross and would not let anything get in the way, distract Him, get Him off course, but He was going to that cross. Why? To pay for your sins and mine. Hey, church. Hey, church. Do you have something to talk about? Don't you have something that you need to be talking about? And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, because you see, there's people every morning waking up, whether it's a phone call about a brother-in-law that's got brain tumor all of a sudden, or it's kids being washed away in a flood, or it's an airplane that goes down, or is it just the fact that I don't love you anymore? I don't care about you. I mean, there's all sorts of things going on in people's lives and in the community around you is full of needs. And they need to hear what Jesus Christ can do, not only in their hearts and their lives, but their homes and families and their community and their nation. Oh, we got so much to talk about. I don't even know what time. Oh my. I apologize. I didn't even got into my sermon yet. And he told me back there, he said, now don't go over 11:30. Okay. I'll try not to. But notice what it says next in that verse. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. You see, without Jesus, nobody's complete. And nobody's guaranteed a future that's going to be worth experiencing. A place called heaven. Because without Jesus, it's not there. You see, there's one other thing I want to tell you before I do sit down. Paul didn't say, I proclaim Him. He said, we. Did you notice that? That's a plural verb. It says, we proclaim Him. We preach Him. We share Him. We talk about Him. In closing, let me just ask you this. How many of you ever heard a guy named Dave Letterman? He's kind of an Indiana hero. Had a late night show in year 2000. You remember he had quintuple bypass. And it was the Monday night that he was coming back for the first time after that heart surgery. And I was so curious because I liked watching him. He was kind of cynical and skeptical, but he was kind of funny. And I kind of wanted to know how he was going to handle this. And it was so interesting to me at night when he did his monologue. At the end of it, he got real serious for once. And he started out and he brought out his cardiologist, the one who discovered that his heart was a ticking time bomb that could go off any moment. And he introduced them. And then he brought out the heart surgeons, the one who corrected the problem. And he introduced them. And then he brought out the nurses that took care of him during and through his rehab. And then he made a statement where he said, if you ever have to have someone take care of you when you got a problem, here's what he said. If you ever have to go through something like this, I hope you have a medical team like this to get you through it. And as I listened to him, his voice was so emotionless. His thoughts were so sincere. And he was so appreciative of what these people had done for him. But here's what struck me. How natural it was for him to share that. How natural. Let me just tell you what these dudes did for me. Discovered my problem, fixed my problem, cared for me gently and kindly in my moment of need. How much more has your Savior come into your heart and so kindly shown you the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God? How we should so naturally be able to talk about that. Hey, church, let me ask you a question this morning. Have you got anything to talk about? Have you got anything to talk about? I believe you do. All right, one last. This is it, I promise. Flight 401, Eastern Airlines, coming out of New York City on the way to Miami. It's December 29th, loaded up with passengers and gifts going to meet family down in Miami. Everything goes really well till they make their final approach into the airport there in Miami. And all of a sudden, the indicator that says the nose gear is locked down and ready, it didn't come on. So the pilot radioed the tower and said, "Hey, we got a problem here. We need to go around again and see what's going on. We don't think our nose gear is locked." And so that big airliner began to turn and go back out over to the Everglades. So the pilot asked the engineer, "If you would, go down and check that light bulb and make sure that it's working right. Because we need to know for sure whether we can set down." Well, he got down there and he was going to try and pull that light bulb out and exchange it and put another one in to make sure that it was working right, but it wouldn't budge. He wrestled with it and wrestled with it. Finally, the co-pilot said, "Here, let me give it a try." So he got down there and he was wrestling with it. He couldn't get the bulb out. Guess what did next? The pilot said, "Listen, you knuckleheads, let me see what I can do." So here's this plane flying out over the Everglades, and they're worried about a 75-cent light bulb. And that big airliner began to descend and eventually crashed into the Everglades. You want to know why? Because those that were flying the plane got distracted. Wasn't anything big. It was just a 75-cent light bulb. Church, that plane accident resulted in the loss of life. When we forget what our message is and we get worried about little light bulbs and other little small things in church that really don't matter for anything in eternity. Not only are they lives lost, but lives lost, souls lost in all eternity. And we got something to talk about. I hope you won't shut up. I wish everybody in your community would. Those people at Parkside, they're bugging me to death. Listen, you ought to bug them. Because we got something to talk about, and His name is Jesus. Let's pray.